mantle that passes here at CPE, and keep that part of the Bible open there for you, because we're going to tackle this very fascinating chapter in Proverbs. Now, we get lots of portraits about what a woman should or could be in our world, don't we? It's sort of the space that I would say the Barbie movie really entered into last year. Remember that? I know it was a big deal last year. It caused quite a stir, because in lots of ways, you know, what it was about is trying to capture all the pressures that women feel to fit one mold or another mold. And the sort of premise of it is that the Barbie doll itself has changed a lot over the decades, and it's trying to kind of fit, you know, the way that a woman's roles change in society over time. And there's a particular moment in the movie. There's a moment in the movie where it sort of just stops, and one of the characters literally just starts preaching in the middle of it. Like, there's a literal sermon in the middle of this movie. Here's some of the text of it. So it's the character Gloria. She says this: "It is literally impossible to be a woman. You are so beautiful and so smart, and it kills me that you don't think you're good enough. Like, we always have to be extraordinary, but somehow we're always doing it wrong. You have to be thin, but not too thin. And you can never say you want to be thin. You have to say you want to be healthy, but you also have to be thin. You have to have money, but you can't ask for money, because that's crass. You have to be a boss, but you can't be mean. You have to lead, but you can't squash other people's ideas. You're supposed to love being a mother, but don't talk about your kids all the damn time. You have to be a career woman, but also be looking out for other people. And it turns out, in fact, that not only are you doing everything wrong, but also everything is your fault. I'm just so tired of watching myself and every single other woman tie herself into knots so that people will like us. And if all of that is also true for a doll just representing women, then I don't even know." So it's a great little kind of monologue there, and it is trying to capture something that I think a lot of women did sympathize with. That there's all these pictures and images of what a woman should be, and trying to kind of squeeze yourself into that and doing your best, but then there's always some other one saying something different, and then you always feel like you're just never doing anything right. I think it did touch a nerve, right? Because I think, particularly in our modern world, there is something of a pressure to know what it means to be a woman in our world. And society's changed. The role of women has changed significantly over the last, particularly over the last 100 or so years. You know, it used to be that it was a very well-defined thing, you know, a very motherly, caring kind of role. Nowadays, there's so many different competing things, a lot of them clashing with each other about what a woman could be. And yeah, I think the monologue tried to highlight that, you know, that particularly that second paragraph, you know, you're supposed to be a boss and have a career and earn money, but don't be too overbearing on people. Build a career, but also be a mother. But then when you're a mother, don't talk about your kids all the time. And sort of just this, you know, what are we supposed to be kind of moment. And so you might go, well, okay, so we're going to open up Proverbs 31, and there's a portrait of an exceptionally wise woman, and you might start feeling a bit nervous because of all those tensions, right? You might feel nervous about entering that space. You might feel nervous about the fact that maybe you're nervous about the fact there's a man talking about this. Maybe you're actually glad that actually, hey, we get to talk about some of this stuff in our broader church. It's not a women's seminar. Now, whatever you're feeling right now, okay? So whatever you're feeling right now, we have to be willing to, I think, address hard topics, okay? See, something that we really hold dear at CPE here is that we actually believe that God's word, Scripture, is a timeless word of truth to us, that is a word from our Creator that actually will help us to navigate life in His world. And that is true for this passage and as it speaks to women, but actually, as I think we're going to show you, that it actually speaks to all of us. And so we want to model here at CPE about letting the Scriptures speak. That means sometimes parking some of our preconceptions and our issues and just seeing what Scripture has to say on its own terms. Parking some of our biases aside so we can actually be open to what Scripture has to say to us. And particularly this is true, I think, of chapter 31. The context of Proverbs 31 is actually of a king, right? A king recounting advice given to him by his mother. Okay, you get that? This is King Lemuel speaking about what his mother taught him. Verse 1, the sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. So what's the essence of her advice, young future King Lemuel? Don't waste your time on parties and alcohol, beer, and womanizing. Right? These are the temptations, particularly for men in high positions of power, to spend your time chasing after things that are of little value, to maybe even exploit your position for your own advantage. Said, use your power for good. You've got a job to do, to actually be an agent of justice and of speaking up for the oppressed. Verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for all those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly and defend the rights of the poor and needy. So don't just waste your time chasing after beautiful women who will ruin you. Instead, what does she say? Her biggest advice is go and pursue one woman of noble character and make her your wife. Verse 10, a wife of noble character. Who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Now, I hope that it's kind of just wisdom out there that, and this is particularly maybe for you, the young, you're not yet married, the person who you marry will have the biggest influence over your life, more than any other decision in your life, right? More than your life, career, job, where you live, all that sort of thing. The person that you spend your life with will have a far bigger influence on how your life shapes up for you than anything else. And this mother knows this. And this is especially true for this king, a king of power and influence. He needs a woman by his side who actually help him and direct him and actually like help him to become the kind of just king and to rule justly in the way that he should be. And so she then paints this portrait of this like amazing and like super amazing capable woman, one who is strong and she is just and she is generous, the wife who's going to help the king be what he is supposed to be. But what you might have picked up there is you kind of read through Proverbs 31, you're like, who is this woman? Like, she is like some kind of superhuman, super capable woman. If I had to just kind of list off some of the roles that she seems to be to carry. She's a textile worker, a businesswoman, a household manager. She's a boss, a property mogul, a vineyard developer. She's a social justice warrior, fashion designer, a teacher, a mother, and a wife in one woman. Now, let me just point out to you, okay? This chapter acknowledges that this is an exceptional woman, right? An exceptional woman. Come down to verse 29. See, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. See, what I find with this chapter, and this is true even for me as a bloke, to kind of look at this person and go, wow, okay, this is kind of insane, right? And it's like when you stand next to someone who just seems to be so much more perfect and competent than you are, and you just start to feel all of your insecurities, right? Right, you just go, oh, how can I can never measure up to that. I'm not going to be like that. And you just feel intimidated, you feel inferior, and all of those things. And that can be a real barrier, I think, to actually hearing this chapter well. So I just want to say that I think that probably reveals more about us and our insecurities than it does about this woman, actually, in lots of ways. And it is, yeah, there is one of those struggles I think actually everyone struggles with. But I dare say that actually, women, you know that you struggle with this maybe a little bit more than average, right? This author, Sophie DeWitt, she's got a great little book. It's called Compared to Her. She describes herself this way. She says, I'm a recovering compulsive comparison syndrome sufferer. It causes me to feel envy and despair or pride and superiority. It cuts away my relationship with God, with my loved ones, and with myself. It has promised me contentment, yet robbed me of it. So what she's kind of saying is that she spent so much of her time in her life just comparing herself to others, And you either feel like really inferior and envious and you're despairing of the fact that you don't measure up to someone else you know, or you feel like actually really proud and superior because, you know, you're not like that woman over there. And what she says is actually, it cuts away your relationships. Cuts away your relationship with God, with your friends, with others. Cuts off your relationship with yourself. To just spend all of your time constantly comparing yourself to others. And see, I think that's one of the struggles that we can come up with when we see someone just so exceptional like this Proverbs 31 woman. See, I like to describe her a bit like she's the Roger Federer of women, all right? The Roger Federer of women. You know, I know that I will never play tennis like Roger Federer, but should I feel less inadequate? Should I feel less adequate because I'm not Roger Federer? Yes, that could be a way to take that, right? I'm not as good as him at tennis, so therefore I must be really hopeless. But there's another way to take it. Another way to kind of go, well, I've never played like Roger Federer, but he can be a real inspiration for me too. He can be someone who models something to strive for in the way that he plays tennis, about how he moves, how he plays his ground strokes, his serves, his tactics, even his sportsmanship. Right? He's clearly exceptional, and there are very few people who are as good or can play like Roger Federer. But instead of taking it as a point of comparison, I can take it as a point of inspiration, something that I can learn from, someone that I can kind of actually go, yeah, I can admire something about him and try to learn to be a little bit more like him. And so that's kind of what I want to say about this exceptional woman as described in Proverbs 31. You could, yes, feel yourself comparing yourself in the mirror going, I'm so hopeless. Or you can actually take her, what I think is intended for this, as an exceptional example that's meant to inspire you to wisdom, to inspire you to a different kind of life that you go, wow, this is what wisdom could do in your life. And maybe even more importantly, what wisdom would do to the lives of others around you, through you. Because I think that's really what this passage is all about. This is the way that wisdom, as lived out and embodied and matured in this amazing woman, how it ultimately blesses those around her. So let's start having a look at some of the details of it. We'll kind of run through it fairly quickly, but just to kind of get some of the gist of things. It is an acrostic poem. It's not something that's very easy to kind of see in the English translations we have. So it's meant to be a bit of a poetic picture, okay? A poetic picture, maybe not a realistic picture per se, we'll get to that, but a poetic picture of what this wisdom looks like in a person. Verse 11. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. The first thing you learn, she's trustworthy, she's reliable, people have confidence in her, she doesn't let people down, and especially not her family. She's a blessing to her husband. Now, how is it that she does that? Well, she's incredibly, phenomenally hard working. Right? Verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. Right? She's very competent. She's working hard. But she's doing that for the sake of others, isn't she? The way she's kind of wanting to bring good quality food into her household for her family, but even for her servants. Right? See, she's running this household. She is the boss of this household. And the way that she actually treats people is by service, by even serving her servants. Okay, not only that, she's very astute with money, the way that she can create sources of revenue, purchases things, trades them. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Right, you just unpack that a little bit. So she's like a businesswoman, a bit of an entrepreneur, buying and selling as things represent themselves. She's a bit of a property tycoon, developing stuff, building a vineyard. She works hard, she's strong. She's also very dexterous. Phenomenal work ethic. Again, Now, one of the things that actually strikes me is actually just how active she is both in and out of the household. Okay, both in and out of the household. You see, kind of, I reckon in our modern world, there tends to be like these two pathways presented for women these days. And I'm talking really kind of, this is how it appears on social media and that sort of thing. The first one is, I call that the hashtag boss girl, okay? Or girl boss, if you like, okay? So the girl boss, what's the hashtag girl boss? Well, she's like the woman who's striving for success out in the world, in the corporate world, usually, you know, bursting through those traditional gender barriers, you know, becoming a leader, an entrepreneur, a lawyer, doctors. She's ambitious, independent, career-focused, okay? It's coming very much out of the kind of feminism of the last 50 years or so. It's driven by a lot of freedom. Autonomy. Be who you want to be. Don't let anyone tell you who you will be. Hold any role or station that a man holds, you can hold that as well. Right? It's a kind of Beyoncé empowerment for women kind of world. Okay? All the songs that we've heard from over the years. Now, something I think is a bit of a reaction against this kind of girl boss trend thing going on. And that's kind of the almost opposite version. And this is the hashtag trad wife, okay? Trad wife stands for traditional wife. So this is more the woman who embraces the traditional roles, right? The homemaking, caregiving, family life. This is most epitomized by this woman. She's called Hannah Nealman. She's got a very popular social media account called Ballerina Farm. It's all about how she gave up her life as a professional ballerina to go and have 8 kids that she homeschools, that she runs this farm, and they bake and they do all, and it kind of glamorizes the domestic life, right? There's a kind of reaction to the way that feminism really really diminished the domestic life. And so, you know, you've got this kind of trad wife way of doing things, okay? Now, I think it's really fascinating just seeing how these things play out, because there's kind of, you know, there's like two different camps, and then there's like criticisms both ways, and there's people who are, there's people then critiquing these positions, you know, critiquing girl boss culture, or showing that maybe both of these sides are kind of presenting a glamorized version of them. And to some extent, I think those criticisms are true. But let me ask you, do you think the woman in Proverbs 31, is she more trad wife, or is she more girl boss? I'm going to give you a second to have a chat to the person next to you. What do you think? What do you think? I came to that, honestly, she doesn't really fit neatly in either category, does she? I mean, she is kind of a bit of a boss out there. I mean, like, you look about the kind of responsibilities and roles that she's fulfilling, not just in the home, but out in the community, out in the marketplace. She's pretty hardcore in that way. But she does actually kind of prioritize her household as well, more like the trad wife. But maybe in the trad wife kind of tradition, which is much more kind of like domestic, you know, within the household things. Well, she is kind of also out there in public and has a very busy life out there as well. See, I think what it comes down to is this. I think that she is motivated by something very different to both sides. I think she's less motivated about doing maybe what's fulfilling for her, what she's desiring. Like, it's not an exercise of her freedom. This is not an exercise of her choice. I think this is an exercise, not of her self-fulfillment, but of her self-giving. That actually what she's on about is actually wanting to serve others, to be a blessing to others. And so she'll do whatever is required, work in the home, outside of the home, in order to see her family flourish, that her husband's realizes how competent she is, and he entrusts things to her, and that her children love her. See, it's not even just the work in the home, though, it's out in the community. Check out verse 20. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. See, I think for me, this is the line that highlights her self-giving nature, right? She's clearly very competent and successful and actually pretty wealthy if you kind of think about what she's up to. But she's hardly a lady of luxury, is she? She continues to work hard and strive to create service and value for others, her household, her servants, her community, including those who are less well off. And I think that's one of the things that maybe most miss in the reflection and all the discussions in the modern world, because it's all about our exercise of personal freedom and my personal autonomy, and that the highest good is to actually do whatever you want to do, right? That's kind of the driving force behind making decisions in our world. Instead, I think actually what Proverbs 31 is pushing us is to ask a different question. It's just a list there. It's this. All right, in all my toil, in or out of the home, who am I serving? Who am I serving? Now, I think this is as true for men as it is for women. The way that you think about your life, your work, your family, and you're trying to put all the pieces of this together, who is it that I'm ultimately serving in this? If I'm choosing to kind of work a job that's so straining and difficult, and it means that I'm really actually shortchanging my family, again, whether you're a man or a woman, I think you need to reconsider. Who is it that you're actually serving here? You see, here's a picture of a woman whose whole life is actually dedicated to the service of others. Not about finding fulfillment, not about trying to find her dream job. I think she's working really hard, bearing responsibility, earning, making money, and then using that to bless her family, to bless her kids, to bless her community, to bless those who are less well off. And now you'd think that maybe the person that she's sacrificing on would be herself. Maybe what's going on here is that she's just burning herself out for the good of others, therefore she must be just an anxious wreck, must be completely just falling apart. Well, I think Proverbs 31 actually has that covered too. Look at verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. In verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. But this is a kind of picture of somebody, not one who's like fearful, tense, anxious, but is well prepared for the change in seasons. She can actually sit back and laugh and enjoy life, enjoy time with her family, with her friends, with her community. She can even laugh at the days to come. No matter what's coming up, there's a peace about her. There's a calm about her. She's a calm presence in her household, a calm presence in her community. Not only that, she actually upholds others. She upholds her husband. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instructions on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. You see, I see this woman as involved in a whole series of these community and relationships and all these settings in which she actually can bring just love and service others, and she's upholding others. And so much so that her children and her husband, they bless her, they praise her, they're so thankful for her. They're not embittered against her. They're not kind of, she isn't dealing like speaking harshly to them. In fact, she brings great wisdom and instruction to that space. And I think that's one of the keys. You've got to see yourself in terms of your connection to those around you. You're not just an individual just making decisions for your own good. Actually, how do you relate with your family, with your friends, with your church community, with your city? The final conclusion brings us back to the beginning of Proverbs, verse 30. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There's that phrase again, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. That's where we started in Proverbs, wasn't it? Back in the introduction. All of wisdom and everything flows from the fear of the Lord. That is, it all flows from her relationship with the God of the universe. That she rightly lives amidst under God in the way that, you know, Sherry was talking about earlier. It's out of the strength of her relationship with God that everything flows. That's where her true wisdom is found. That's where her value is found. And the world will keep on parking other ideas in front of us. We'll keep saying, hey, beauty, charisma, these are the things that are valuable in the world. These are the things that young men should race after. These are the things that women will pine after. But what does Proverbs say? It's the woman who fears the Lord that's to be praised. It's the woman who embodies the wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord, who lives it out, who wants to take her life and use it as a blessing for others, not as something for her own fulfillment or even her own happiness, but a woman whose inner character, that's where her true value is to be found. That is the kind of woman you should pursue. That is the kind of person you should want to become. See, church, in lots of ways, I see Proverbs as, you know, we've had like the last 20 chapters or so of little pithy kind of truths and sayings about all sorts of things. Money, work, how you speak to people, your relationships, how you make decisions about your life. And as Proverbs finishes, what it does, it takes all of those truths, all of those little bits of wisdom, and then paints a portrait of it in a person, embodied in a female form in this case. But what I want to show you is this. You see, this is for everybody. This actually isn't just for women. This is supposed to be the final inspiration for you as you kind of pull and put all the bits of wisdom together, as you start integrating this into your life, as you start living this out. This is what a wise, matured life can look like. This is the way that a wise, matured life actually brings blessing and honor to those around you. When you really take it to heart and you start shaping a life around it, when you start putting off the old ways of foolishness and you start putting on these new ways of walking in the fear of the Lord and living this out in every aspect of your life. This is the kind of thing that it doesn't come from just the big decisions in your life, but actually Proverbs mostly works on just the little everyday things. That every day you probably have 10 or 20 decisions in your life. In your day, just do choose between wisdom and foolishness. And that as you continue to keep making wiser decisions and making less foolish decisions, you will become more and more like this woman, a blessing to those around you. You know, just yesterday, I was driving my son to piano lesson and we just got like absolutely brutally cut off by someone in traffic. You know, like the really annoying, like he was clearly just very rude, didn't even indicate, just kind of wanted to kind of slot himself in there. You know, in the past, I would have been just so angry. Like, I would have been like, oh, I'm going to find a way to get back around. And I would have been, you know, and I would have been, you know, like going into that sort of mode. And then I remembered a proverb that, one that I preached on, so it sort of has extra punch. It said, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. And so I kind of took that breath and went, no, I'm not going to go down that path, okay? There is a time to overlook things. There is a time not to kind of just show your annoyance, but just to slow down. In fact, I slowed down. I even let somebody else in just to kind of be like, yep, this is the way. Yep, this is the way to do it. And I think that's kind of what Proverbs should be doing for us. Just kind of chipping away at us, little bit by bit, molding us slowly, shaping us. As you make wiser decisions, you'll become more and more like Jesus. You see, I think that's what it's all about in the end. That Jesus is the one who comes and embodies wisdom better than anyone. He is probably the fulfillment of the Proverbs 31 woman, to be honest. As he comes, as he lays down his life for others in order to bless the world. In fact, I was reminded of this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Friends, that is the generosity that has been poured out to us in the wisdom of God through his Son for our sake. And it's meant to shape and mold us so that we then would become likewise. We would become people who lay down our lives, that we would be generous and love and bless others through everything that God has given us. So whether you're single, married, a parent, whether you're male, female, whatever it is, what is Proverbs shaping you to be like? How is God's word chipping away at you? Your life won't look exactly like the Proverbs 31 woman. In fact, I don't think anyone's life could look exactly like the Proverbs 31 woman. But what does that picture look like for you? Can you imagine that picture, particularly with you, your personality, your makeup, as God keeps shaping and molding you? What is that picture, and how are you going at working towards that? Now, hopefully before you got to discuss something of that before the little discussion question, but afterwards, maybe reflect on this some more with the person. Maybe get them to pray for you even. What are those things that you need to build in, that God will keep shaping your heart, molding you? And how will that play out in the life that you live? What would be the picture and the portrait of your life be in 5 years' time or in 10 years' time, a result of God's work in your heart today? Let me pray for us.